We're looking today at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be spending a number of weeks, not too long, but just looking at the underpinnings for our understanding of humanity and people and family and sexuality and all of these things. We want to remind ourselves from whence we came, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you as the revolution continues, the progress / regress marches on, seemingly unabated. Be encouraged, this is not the first time this has happened in human history. This has destroyed more than one culture, and people regroup and start over, and the Lord maintains a remnant and establishes righteousness, and so we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live cowering in the corner. We need to live boldly with the truth of God on our lips. And so I hope to encourage us in that and hopefully empower that as we go. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed which is on the face of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth which has the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and all their hosts were finished. On the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We hear talk of evolution these days. Not the evolution that Mark spent weeks arguing against, but a different kind of evolution. But an evolution, nonetheless, that some try to use to establish two classes of people. This is evolution in thought. This first struck me, I'm sure I'd heard it before, but it first struck me the first time, maybe due to his accent, when Governor Schwarzenegger changed his official stance on the homosexual issue. And he said this, and I've heard it myriad times since then. "I used to think, da-da-da-da-da, but I have evolved on this issue." And brothers and sisters, if you don't think that there are intentionally two classes of people being developed in our society, those who believe the Bible and those who have evolved into the higher eschaton of humanity that thinks this whole male-female distinction is a bunch of bunk, you are crazy if you don't see it happening around you. Pay attention. Open your eyes. It is indeed happening. That language is being used more and more. They're trying to set it up as if science and scripture are naturally opposed to one another. And I always say this. People say, well, do you think science agrees with scripture? And I say, not yet. But remember, God gave us scripture directly. And man, in common grace and in natural wisdom, is developing science and all of these things. Give it a chance to catch up. It'll catch up eventually. I know that science can be a little backward. It's not as forward-thinking as Scripture is, but it'll catch up eventually. And there are those even who claim Christ, but simultaneously claim that this portion of Scripture that I read right here just simply isn't true. Oh, it's true in a poetic sense. I'm not sure what that means, but I hope to understand it someday, because I'm sure it needs argued against. Something is either true or not true, whether it's poetic or prosaic or whatever it is. It's either true or it's not true. And yet there are some who would even say, well, I believe in Jesus, but believe that whole Adam and Eve thing, that's just not, that's just talking about the first two people who, kind of sprung forth from other creatures. Well, then what about the other people that sprung forth from other creatures? What would we do with them? Et cetera, et cetera. But what seems to rule is the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. When you pastor in a German church, you end up with words like zeitgeist in your vocabulary, but it is real. These are the types of ideas and philosophies that Scripture was arguing against before humanity ever even had the quote-unquote intelligence to develop them. Scripture is speaking very clearly to who we are and why we are that way. And so I want to encourage you today that the foundation for all of life, for all of life, especially human relationships, is that God is the maker and blesser. And so I would call on you to submit to His sovereign design and purpose in all things, right down to your days and seasons. Right down to how you spend your time is impacted by this reality that we are to submit to God's sovereign design and purpose in all things, knowing that He is the foundation for all of life, especially our human relationships. Firstly, God made man uniquely, intentionally, and purposefully. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God made man, but not through an accidental process. God reached down and scooped together the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. He made us uniquely. We're not just another animal. Although there are some who would say, we're animals too. We're just like all the other animals. We can't control our urges. Next time somebody says that, slap them. And when they get mad, say, sorry, I had an urge and I couldn't control it. We as people, we need to just Do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. Those are actual song lyrics. Speaking of human sexuality in comparison to animal sexuality. God made us uniquely. He made us intentionally. We are not an accident. When we keep telling people, you're an accident, you're an animal, people will eventually begin to act like what you tell them they are. Look at our culture around us. From the halls of D.C. to the back alleys of Detroit. Why is our culture acting the way it is? Might it have something to do that we are in the third and fourth generation of people being told, you are the result of an accidental process, you are nothing better than an animal? And then we are shocked when people act like animals. We're absolutely horrified when law enforcement acts like animals to try to control the other animals. God made us uniquely, intentionally, and He made us purposefully. He didn't just make us and send us on our merry way. He had an intention for what man, male and female, would do to fulfill His created order. Secondly, God made man in unity and diversity. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In His own image, there is a unity here in that people are created in the image of God. And that is true of every human being, whether they have been born yet or not, whether they are born with severe handicaps and disabilities or not, they are made in the image of God. Now that image has been marred by sin and the fruits of sin. However, even one lying in a vegetative state, unable to care for themselves. One with severe mental difficulties that they cannot think or process as their physical age should have them do. No matter what the hindrance, they are still reflecting somehow the image of their Creator. Made man this unity in the image of God, and He made them male and female. There is a diversity, a God-defined diversity. And I would propose to you that when you start to do away with maleness and femaleness in culture and society, you begin to lose the image of God. I think even an extrapolation of that is when the church becomes so, not just led by men, but dominated by men, to the point that women are fearful and start to undermine their value and worth in the church and in the family and in society. It begins to warp and distort what Christ calls us to as the church. We see this in the broader society. I remember sitting in a coffee shop doing some work in Carlsbad, California, and watching this group of high schoolers float in. They were male and female. I could tell that. In all my bigotedness, I could tell that they were male and female. And as I sat there, I'm a people watcher. I love people. I love to watch and pay attention to people. And as I sat there, it occurred to me, normally when guys and girls show up, you can tell who's with who. And in today's age, even if that's guy, guy, girl, girl. But as this group sat around the table, it was this swirling, fomenting affection. And at one point, these two were sitting together holding hands and fawning over one another. And then it was like somebody yelled, switch. And then they just kind of rotate. And now these two are sitting together. Utterly operating outside of any type of biblical reality. There is a diversity of male and female that must be maintained. Look around you. We have men and we have women. The Wachowski brothers, famous for the Matrix trilogy, V for Vendetta, even if you don't watch movies, you've probably heard of some of their work. One of the Wachowski brothers is now, he would like to think, the Wachowski sister, but still married to his dominatrix wife. I'm sorry for destroying the word list that you gave your children today. Discussing the spectrum of gender and the narrow-minded people who believe there is only male and female, those who refuse to recognize the spectrum of gender among us, etc., etc. This is now his goal in life and his modus operandi. God made diversity. God made male and female. And all of our categories need to be sifted through that grid so that all of our sexuality and gender identity isn't shoving us farther away from the gospel, but is humbling us and bringing us into closer accord with who He is and how He saves us. All of life, even the fact that God is our source, is seen through the lens of God as maker and blesser, but especially human relationships. Male to male friendship, female to female friendship, or male and female companionship. God sets up those boundaries, and they should be honored. Well, recognized to begin with, but they should be honored and upheld. Thirdly, God gave man a job to do. Actually, a couple of jobs. Make more people and rule the earth. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And last night we mentioned theme verses or life verse. Our congregation has a theme verse right now. This is probably it. To be fruitful and multiply and replenish and fill at least the auditorium, if not the earth. We'll start here and then we'll move on and take over the world, right? Might want to edit that out lest someone think I'm, establish some type of militaristic baby thing that's, all crawling in goose step together. This is not Adam, you do it, and Eve, you cook it. This is humanity working in tandem, male and female, having been given the task to fill the earth and subdue it. No other thing had been created in the image of God. Not even dogs. Not even cats. If you haven't noticed, pets are the new people. We loved strolling the seawall down in Carlsbad, and so often, and I've seen it around here a couple times, but usually any time we were down there, we'd see 2, 3, 4 people pushing their dogs in strollers along the seawall. Nothing else is made in the image of God. There's nothing. Nothing else can fulfill these mandates to make more people and rule the earth. Pantheism goes awry here because not all is God. God gave man the pinnacle of his creation, the job of managing the rest of the creation. Fourthly, God gave man all he needed. Then God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth which has the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God didn't create man to give God what he needed, like the pantheon of mythical Greek and Roman gods, or even Allah in the Muslim faith, where that creative act and relationship is part of who they are as God. God was God before he created man, before he created the universe. God was God. It's who he is. And God didn't create man for the mere intention of needing service from us. He demands service from us. He requires that of us, but he doesn't need it. We would do well to remember this, brothers and sisters, that God doesn't need us. And that works its way out in many, many ways. I'm very thankful for a wife who will say to me many times, sometimes in a day, "Joel, don't you be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can handle this. He doesn't need you to make this happen." That's right. God doesn't need me. Now, God will use me. He requires my service. He's given me gifts and skills to fulfill that service that he requires of me. But remember, God gave us all that we needed. He blessed us and gave us so much. Gave us anything that we could possibly need. Fifthly, God made man good as the pinnacle of his creation. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Previous days were good. But the sixth day was very good. We were without sin. We were living perfectly in the covenant of works, at least for the next 15 minutes. See, the environment-only basis or argument of sinfulness or darkness of humanity is unfounded. That people just act the way they are because of their environment. If we can change their environment, then we would be able to change human behavior. No, no, no. Note the place from which we fell. A place of inner and outer perfection. And that wasn't good enough for us. We had to mess it up. Environment can encourage certain sins or enlarge one's desire for a particular sin, but sinfulness in general flows from the human heart. And it even did so when we were perfect and when we were living in a perfect place. We had to help God out. This is like the thing I say to people when I have the kids with me along on a task, and people, "Oh, the kids, you got the kids today." I got the kids every day. They're helping so much that it's only taking three times the amount of time that it would take. That's how much they're helping today. Boy, how much did we help God when we said, "We need to fix this"? How much more do we hurt when we do the same thing today, rather than letting God be God? Lastly, God made the seventh day special for man. So the heavens and the earth and all their hosts were finished. On the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. This is very good. That's what the Lord says after he creates humanity. This is very good. Now there's just one more thing to make. And he didn't make it from scratch, but he took one day out of seven and he made it special. And why did he do this? Jesus tells us man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. See, number six wraps back up into number four. God gave us all that we needed, and he knew we needed rest. Sterling, Kansas is small enough that when you step outside your house, you can not only tell who's mowing, you know, that someone's mowing the lawn, but who it is. And if you listen really carefully, you can tell how close they are to being done. On more than one Sabbath morning, I would step out of our house and I would hear a mower going somewhere. And once I got over my annoyed fleshly pride, I think, you know, I want to go over to them and say, you need a new boss. Your boss is way too hard of a slave driver if he can't even give you this morning to go to church. I didn't do that because people there think the RPs are crazy enough. So, but God gave us this day, one day in seven, to set aside and to worship him and to delight in him and all that he has blessed us with. And to enjoy one another. And to delight in one another. Take advantage of that. Don't shove that aside like it's something separate from your ongoing discipleship and growth in Christ. These people sitting around you are part of that. God has given you all that you need. I'm so sorry that that includes me. It includes those people in your section of assigned seating that you're in right now. I was telling someone the other day, I've gone nearly the entire sermon some weeks thinking someone wasn't there. And here they were just sitting in a different seat. I'd look for them and where'd they go? I guess they're not here. The God of the universe, without needing to, made the entire created order, made us special, and set us as the capstone of the creation. He has given us a job to do. Then he says, I'm going to give them one more gift. I'm going to give them the Sabbath. This is the only day that God blesses. We put aside those regular tasks of subduing and dominion, and some people bristle at that, like that's a bad thing. I'm not going to hold my breath for my dog Marshall to start a university where they study how to care for humans. I'm not going to hold my breath until there's a people clinic run by dolphins where I can go in and receive the care that I need. Everything about our culture and society says that God established us and set us up to subdue and manage creation. That doesn't mean we abuse it and use it and throw it away. It means we are good stewards of it. But all the work that entails, one day out of seven, except for those with absolutely necessary roles. We don't kick everybody out of hospitals on Saturday night. Boy, that would be pathetic. I would just stick around to see the revolt that would happen in that. A riot would break. We don't do that. We send doctors and nurses and paramedics and firefighters to work on the Lord's Day to protect and care for and preserve life. But for all the rest of us, we are called to put them aside and to take up the first gift that God gave man, male and female, and to rest in the peace of Christ. We're reminded that the work of Christ is done. We don't come here to work our way to heaven. We're reminded that this day is a gift, just like our salvation is a gift. There is nothing we could do to earn a day off. But God has graciously given us one within every 7 days. So, brothers and sisters, the foundation for all of life, but especially human relationships, is that God is the maker and the blesser. So submit to His sovereign design and purpose in all things, right down to your days and seasons. Stand with me as we pray.